Thank you very much for that ministry in song this evening. And it's nice to be along with you this evening to share testimony of God's grace and His faithfulness to me over my life, and particularly over the last almost 3 years now since I had my accident. I was just thinking there that as far as I can remember, 2 days before my accident, the Sunday before it, I was in this church, and as far as I know, I was in the pulpit leading in prayer in that service. But little did I think the next time I would get into the pulpit, I would be pushed in on a wheelchair. So life can change, and change so very quickly. I'd like to take this opportunity also of thanking you sincerely for your prayers for me over this time, and particularly immediately after my accident. And I appreciate that. I appreciate your pastor visiting me quite frequently in the hospital. He was a very early bird. He was there early in the morning, and it was lovely to have fellowship with him during difficult times in my life. I want to turn to read just a few verses from the book of James and chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth tonight. Well, I suppose when one gives a testimony, you start back at the beginning. And, well, I thank God for the early stages of my life, because I had the tremendous privilege of being born into a Christian home. My parents were both saved before they were married, and I had that privilege of being born into a Christian family. And I was the oldest of four boys, and you probably maybe know my younger brother better, Derek, in Slavic Gospel Association. He's the baby of the family. And then next to him was my brother Noble. He's over in Machrefeld, where your pastor did a mission some time back for him over there. And then the other fella, he's the farmer down in County Monaghan. That's where we came from. And as I said, I had that privilege of being brought up in a Christian home and being taught the things of the Lord from a very early age. I can never remember a time when I didn't know that I needed to be saved. I was always conscious of a need in my heart because I had heard it. I was brought along to meetings all over the place. We were brought and to places where we would hear the gospel and where we would understand the scriptures. And that was the background that we had. When there were missions in the area, our family would have attended very frequently, if not nearly every night, if it was anywhere close by at all. So that's the kind of background that I had. I remember going on my bicycle to a mission that the Faith Mission had just outside of Rosslea. Now, that's in County Fermanagh, but there used to be spikes in the road in those days, and you could ride through on the bicycle. You couldn't get a car through, but you could ride through on the bicycle from County Monaghan into County Fermanagh. I can remember a mission coming to the area when I was just about 9. It came in the October. It was 2 faith mission workers came to the area and had a gospel mission in a little orange hall just around the corner from where I lived. And of course, as a family, we went to that mission regularly. I was there, I think, perhaps most nights at the mission. Nowadays, people think that they can't take children out to a mission during the week. But it didn't do us a bit of harm. We were hearing the truth, and that was important for us as children. And I remember really coming under real conviction about my need of being saved. In fact, I can remember prior to my conversion, because I had heard a lot of preaching, and I heard preaching about the near return of Christ. And I can remember been upstairs in bed at night and been restless and not able to sleep. And what I would do was I would get up and tiptoe down the stairs just to see if my parents were both there. And nearly always when I would have done that, I would have found there was a little window that you could look into the living room. And I used to look in through that little window, and that they would very frequently be kneeling in prayer. And I would have heard them praying for us sometimes as a family. Parents, the ministry and prayer for your children and for your family is absolutely vital. Education's important, but prayer for their salvation is more important, particularly in these difficult days for our young people growing up. It's more difficult today than it was even back in my time. But I went along to that mission, and God moved upon my young heart. I was troubled. And I remember the night that I waited behind to talk to the evangelist. He was preaching on that text in John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I knew that night that I needed to get in to God's family. I needed to get into the fold. I needed to get saved. I was only 9, but I knew it. I knew there was a need in my heart, and I needed to be saved. So, that's exactly what I did. I waited behind that night, and I talked to the preacher. Now, the seats in the hall weren't like the nice comfortable seats you have tonight. There was no back on them. So it was a kind of a restless thing having to sit in a meeting like that. But anyhow, I remember us getting down at the front pew and kneeling and asking the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and into my life to be my Savior. You say that was very young. It was as real to me as somebody much later on in life. It was real. I knew it. I felt it. The preacher gave me that verse of scripture, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I knew that the Savior wouldn't cast me out. But he would accept me. He would bring me into his family. And thank God, that's what he did that night. God saved me by his wondrous grace. And right from that day to this, I have never feared the Lord's return. Because I knew I was prepared. I knew I was ready. I had nothing to be afraid of. Because my sins had been dealt with. And I was born again. And I knew it. Now, I was on a farm, and from early days we were encouraged to work on the farm. In fact, we weren't encouraged, we were told to, and there was always plenty of work to be done, I can guarantee you that. But the thing was, I was very interested in what I was doing, and I always felt that that would be the position for me. I was the oldest boy, so therefore it would come to me. And I was set on being a farmer. But my mother used to say to me sometimes, I remember saying at least twice or maybe more, Robert, you know the Lord might call you into His service. That initially didn't have any impact on me because I thought the Lord will never call me. And yet, as we were singing that hymn in the closing hymn in the service this morning in church, I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I'll go with Him all the way. And I remember as a young fellow of about 15, 16, in meetings, standing to my feet, saying, Lord, I surrender my young life to You. I went along to the Faith Mission Bangor Convention in the year 1971. I was, at that time, just 16 years of age. And at that convention, God really put His hand upon me. And God was calling me. He was calling me to give my all to Him. He was calling me to trust Him, to fill me with His Spirit, and to prepare me for Christian life and Christian ministry. I applied for the Faith Mission Bible College. I was still only 16 at the time. I was 17 in the May, and the Lord saw fit to see that I was accepted into the Bible College. I was just 17. I had never been away from home, and to go to Edinburgh seemed an enormous step for me. And I think my parents, although they never tried in any way to stop me, I think they wondered about me. All that distance away, and Edinburgh was a lot further away then than it is now, because you went by boat and then by train, and it was a long journey in those days. But, you know, what a privilege it was to be in Bible College there in Edinburgh for 3 years, when I was to learn so much. I was green concerning so many things concerning the Bible. But the Lord was teaching me. And one of the things that God taught me in those early days as a young fella was the importance of prayer. Prayer was, there was a lot made of prayer in the Bible College. There's sometimes at half nights of prayer. And during those times of prayer, we got to meet with the Lord. It was optional. So some of the students, perhaps some of them went off to bed, but always God seemed to put it on my heart to be there at those times of prayer. And we had a principal. He was a Canadian, the Reverend Ken Buchanan he was called. And he was a real servant of God. He had a big impression upon our hearts as young people in Bible College. Trevor Matthews, he was in there the year after me, and my wife came that year as well, and of course that's how we ended up together. We used to call it the Faith Mission Bridal College, although it was a good place to meet, wasn't it? Where better could you meet than in a Bible college? Because you were of the one mind, and I thank God for giving me a wife that was of the same mind as I was, and the same desires, the same longing after God. That's important, young fellows and girls, if you're looking for someone. Make sure you get someone who has desires for the things of God and desire to love the Lord and to go on with God. When I finished Bible College, I was sent to the Highlands of Scotland. In fact, for 6 months, I was sent to the island of Lewis. And again, God was teaching me so much, because in the island of Lewis, the revival had been there. 1949, 1950. And this was about 1975. Yes, about 1975. That I was to go the island of Lewis. So the people were still really speaking much about the revival. In fact, there was one old fella, and we used to have half nights of prayer there too. And there was one old fella, he, of course, the elderly people all prayed in Gaelic. And he heard that I had learned Irish Gaelic at school, and he took a notion that we could have a prayer meeting together. Well, there wasn't a prayer meeting, because all that I knew of wasn't going to be able to help me to pray. There were some words similar, all right, but I couldn't have prayed in Irish Gaelic. But there it was, anyhow. God was teaching me through these old saints of God. And I was getting a hunger for God. Oh, that's the problem today. There's not the hunger for God. And as a child of God sitting here in this service this evening, I ask you, have you got a hunger for God? A hunger for the things of God? A longing for God? Because that's what's the problem in our country today. The people of God don't have the hunger that they ought to have. Well, I went in the second year to the south of Scotland, and it was such a tremendously different picture, because things were hard, and there was total apathy concerning the gospel and the things of God. Around that Falkirk area, I spent a whole year around there. But the Lord did give us souls, and we thank God for that. But God again was putting His hand upon me and calling me into the pastorate. I knew God was leading me, and I made inquiries, and God did lead me into the pastorate in the Independent Methodist Fellowship. And I started off just outside of Irvinstown, and then we went down to new buildings just outside of Londonderry, and then for the last 23 years, I've been in Dungannon. And when we moved to Dungannon, something was to hit us as a family. We had two girls. Our youngest was just born just before we went to Dungannon. And in 1991, we were to discover something that we never expected. And that was that our oldest daughter, she had developed nasal polyps, and the ENT surgeon sent her down to have a sweat test in the city hospital. We were to discover that she had got cystic fibrosis. Now, that was a tremendous blow for us as a couple. All we had ever remembered was a young fellow. His father was actually tried to teach us singing in the Bible college. He didn't make much of a job of me, but he hadn't much to start with. But anyhow, his son died at the age of 15 from cystic fibrosis. That wasn't easy. But the church rallied around us, and they had special prayer for God's touch upon Cherith, their oldest daughter. And God did keep His hand upon her. She has had only twice in hospital, really, since that. And that is quite something. She lives a normal life. She went to study for speech therapy. And she now works in Dungannon and Armagh, and she just got married 2 years ago. God has kept His hand wonderfully upon her, and we thank God for that. But then, because Cherith had cystic fibrosis, then Olivia, our second girl, she was tested as well and discovered that she had got cystic fibrosis also. I remember standing in our bedroom looking out through the window. They just phoned us from the hospital and just told us the message over the phone. The tears were running down my cheeks. It seemed so difficult. It seemed so hard. At that time, we didn't know the end of the story. But you know, God's grace was sufficient. Again, the church rallied round and prayed for my second daughter as well, that God would keep his hand upon her. And he has. She's, God willing, getting married in September of this year. God's good. Sometimes he brings us through difficult trials. But thank God he brings us through. And then, of course, life went on and we were having times of blessing in the church and things were going well. But on the 29th of July, 2008, I'll never forget it. As I said, I was always interested in the farm, so I went down to my brother on the Monday, and I was power hosing a roof, and I went back down on the Tuesday, got up on the same roof, and an accident was to take place. I was to fall 14 feet onto concrete, and I broke my back. I knew something was badly wrong with me as soon as I fell. I didn't know exactly what had happened, but I knew that I was in a mess. The ambulance was called and I was rushed to hospital in Drogheda. And the first part of the journey, the first 20 mile, I had nothing to kill the pain. But then the doctor met the ambulance and gave me morphine and the pain was eased. And I was rushed on ahead then down to Dublin. They couldn't put me through the operation that night because I had a fractured skull. And there I was, lying in hospital in Dublin. I didn't know all that my family were going through at that time. It was tough for them. I didn't know all that they were going through and all that my wife was going through. But two of the elders from our church came down on the Wednesday morning before I was to go through my operation. Came all the way down very early in the morning to pray with me before I would go for the operation. I believe that I got a good surgeon, got a very attentive surgeon. In fact, after my operation every morning for the two weeks that I was there, he was at the bottom of my bed every morning at 7 o'clock to see what kind of a night I had. Tremendous attention. And, you know, they had to put two steel rods up my spine. And then they had little extra bits on where the bone was screwed to keep the back in place. My back was just broken. My spinal cord was gone. I couldn't sit up. It's an awful thing to waken up and realize you can't sit up anymore. Active as I was, but now I couldn't even sit up in bed. I would fall over from one side to the other. I had no balance. But little by little, that balance started to come back. But I remember something that happened to me when I was there in the hospital. God actually put a call on my life again to preach the gospel. And I couldn't even sit up in bed. But God put that call upon me. Well, I had to get back up to the Royal. They brought me back to the Royal one Saturday morning, It was the Saturday morning. It was the Saturday that the underpass flooded there, the new roundabout that they put up, the new underpass that they put there at the Royal. But I was to be 7 weeks in the Royal. I didn't like hospitals. I didn't like having to stay so long in hospital. I wanted to get out. But I couldn't. I had physio to go through. I had to get things sorted out. I had to get myself sorted out and get my life going again. But you know, God kept a desire in my heart to continue to labor for Him. It was a great joy to me one day, one Saturday, a young fellow came down to tell me that he had got saved. He had been attending the services and he had got saved on his own. It was a great joy to have him come. We had some good times there in the hospital. There was a lot of visitors. Kept me going morning, noon and night. They were there sometimes as far as 15 at night. We moved up to there was a corridor where there was no access on further, and I was able to be up there along with my friends who came to visit me, and it was lovely to have fellowship, friendship with the people of God. Lovely to hear that all across this province, people were praying for me, and further afield as well, God's people were praying for me. It's tremendous. It was humbling to think that so many people were interested in you and so many people were concerned about you. Thank God for prayer. Thank God for the people of God. Thank God for the love and the fellowship that God's people have, the one with the other. It's blessed, particularly in times of difficulty. When I was there in the Royal, I got a book sent to me by Harl Vaughan from the United States. He had been in our church a couple of times and he had sent me a book. And the book was called When Heaven is Silent by Ronald Dunn. That book was a godsend because Ronald Dunn had been through a very difficult time in his life. His young son of 19 had committed suicide. He was a preacher. What a devastating blow it was for him and his family. But you know, I read that book, and the summary of that book would have been, don't ask why, ask what now. Don't ask why, ask what now. I could have sat down and asked why. Why am I like this? Why can I not be like I used to be? Why? There's a lot of people, and they're running around with chips on their shoulders, and they're questioning God, and they're saying, why this and why that? Dear friend, if you're like that in the service tonight, it's going to get you nowhere. Going to get you nowhere. Because it'll only become a burden to you. It'll only destroy your spirit. It'll only bring you down. What we need to do is to surrender to the Lord and say, let the Lord have His way in my life every day. God preserved my life. I could have been killed. I had a fractured skull, didn't amount to anything serious. But I could have been taken. But God kept me. And I believe He kept me alive for a purpose. And I believe that was to continue my ministry in the things of the gospel. You see, there's a big difference between resignation and acceptance. Thank God He gave me the grace to accept what had happened, and not to question, why did this happen? I thank God that He gave me that strength. Resignation is surrender to fate. It's happened and I can't do anything about it. acceptance is surrendering to God. Surrender has God in the center of what happened. And friends, with acceptance comes a calm assurance, a peace, even in the midst of the storm. A peace in the midst of the storm. The storm had blown, but God had given a peace in the midst of the storm. Maybe there's someone here tonight and there's a storm blowing in your life tonight. Thank God He can give you peace in the midst of your storm. He can bring you through. You know, friends, when I fell from that roof, and I've often thought about it as I've looked back on it. You know, if I had been killed that day, I had no time to call for God to save me if I hadn't been saved. It has brought to me forcefully again and again the fact that lost people are hoping perhaps one day to be saved, but suddenly we can be cut off. And that without warning. And if that had happened to me and I hadn't been saved, I'd have been in a lost eternity. But thank God I was saved. But I wonder about you, friends. I wonder about you. You say, well, it never happened to me. How do you know, friend? We don't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know what's round the corner. As far as life is concerned. Life in a wheelchair is not by choice. But thank God for His grace. Although I cannot tell you why this has happened, I know that the God I serve is a God of love and a God of compassion. And a God who never fails. God allowed my accident. Some people felt that the devil wanted to take me out of the picture. I don't know. God allowed it. He didn't cause it. But He allowed it. And my responsibility is to accept it. Is to accept it. I was to spend a total of 13 weeks in hospital because I was to go on then to Musgrave for a month to learn to be able to work this machine here. And by the way, I thank God for a wheelchair. Never thought I'd ever thank God for a wheelchair. But I thank God for this wheelchair in particular because it's a stand-up wheelchair. So it's different from a normal wheelchair. And if you were paying for it, you'd know that because this wheelchair cost £10,000. But thank God for the help that was given from Access to Work with the funding part funding it. But God provided for me. I never knew, and so many people have never heard of this kind of wheelchair. And God gave me something that was to put me back in the pulpit again. And I was back in the pulpit. I got out and I was back the next Sunday. I took one service each week for a start and then two and then the three services. And thank God for the help that He's been given ever since with that. But there's a little verse in James that I want to draw your attention to as I bring this time to a close. And it is the fact that James here calls us to recognize the brevity of our lives. He tells us in verse 14 of chapter 4, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You know not what shall be on the morrow. I often read those words. I often preach on this passage of Scripture. But I can tell you when I preach on it now, it is a whole new dimension, as far as I'm concerned. Because I know firsthand that I don't know what's tomorrow, what's on the morrow, or what was on the morrow for me that day when I was to fall from that roof. I didn't know. Friend, life that forgets God. You see, it says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Go to now, or come on now, is really the way we would say it today. Come on now. Those of you who say today, we're going to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You see, this man had goals. These merchant men. This is today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year. They knew where they were going to. It was such a city. They knew the time. It was for a year. They had plans that buy and that sell. And they would get profit, get gain. Isn't that today the way many people are living their lives? Living their lives forgetting about God. And maybe there's some folks here in this service tonight, and really and truly you're living your life independently of God. Oh, you say, well, I think of God occasionally. Yes, but you're living your life independent of God. You're doing your own thing. You're living your own life. And you don't take God into the reckoning, except now and again, perhaps when you go to church or something like that, once a week. But God is not in the picture. God is not someone that's priority in your life. I can thank God that God is priority number one in my life. He's important to me because He has saved me by His marvelous grace. James here reminds us of the folly of living without God, planning without God. And maybe you're here tonight and really and truly God has no meaningful part in your life. You can't honestly remember when God saved you. You can't look back and say, thank God for that day, and thank God that every day since He's walks with me and He talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Do you know that, friends, tonight? Do you know the reality of saving grace? The reality of a Savior from sin that meets your heart's need in these days? What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, James is not disapproving of the plans of these men, but the problem is God is nowhere in the planning. All of us have to plan what we'll do tomorrow and so on and so on. We're always planning, and that's important and that's proper. But friends, it goes beyond that. God must be number one. We must be taking account of God in our lives. We must be understanding why Jesus went to the cross. We're coming up to the Easter story and the crucifixion and the death of our dear Savior. And yet, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you have ignored all that. And perhaps you have been doing that down through your life. Maybe for quite some years you have been ignoring the reality of the cross. Oh, you know there was a cross and all that. But as far as you're concerned, it has never touched your heart. It has never become a reality in your life. Because you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. A life that faces its responsibilities. In verse 14 it says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." You see, friends, that's the way we ought to look at life. What is our life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Life, at best, is very brief, the hymn writer said. It's like the falling of a leaf. It's like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. Oh, friends, you need to be in time. These are days when men and women need to be preparing, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And we don't know when he'll come, or we don't know when life here on earth for us will be over. Life is not a permanent fixture. And sure, we should know that. But we live very often as if it was a permanent fixture. But it's not. It's passing. And it's passing from you tonight in this meeting. Every one of us. Life, we're one day nearer eternity today than we were yesterday. And we don't know when the last breath will be taken. We don't know when we will be ushered out into the great eternity. The brevity of our life. Life is even as a vapor. As I said, it's more real to me, this truth, than it has ever been before. Here's a man who lives life reckless. Look at verse 17. He says here, he's excluding God. He says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. Think of it, friend. Maybe you're here tonight and you know that you need to be saved. And you know that what you ought to do. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You're reckless if you're living without the Savior and you know that you need to be saved. It's a reckless career that you're on. A reckless path that you're traveling. Knowing. And yet doing nothing about it. But we see here a life that is submissive in verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Ah, this is a life that is submissive, a life that goes after the Lord, a life that's living in accordance with God's perfect plan and purpose. What about you, friend? What about you in this service tonight? Have you trusted the Lord? Are you following on after Him? Or are you living for self? Living just for the things of time, which are all quickly passing from you? And friends, these things will pass from you. You will be out into eternity. Think of it. Out into a Christless eternity. To be lost and to be lost forever. And yet you know the truth. You're sure living recklessly tonight. Will you not seek the Lord? Will you not get right with the Lord even tonight? Thank God He's here. He's here to meet your heart's need. And I trust, friend, you will be wise and seek Him even tonight. Amen. And may the Lord bless these few thoughts to us this evening.
Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a sense of thy presence with us in our gathering tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of your saving and sustaining grace. We thank you for all that you've done through and with and for our brother Robert. We commend him and his wife and family to thee and to the word of thy grace. Continue to bless them and use them for thy glory. Lord, remember tonight those in the gathering and they're still not saved. Thy word is sounded out this evening. Thou knowest not what is on the morrow. Yea, thy word tells us, boast not about tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Father, we pray tonight that through your word and by the power of the divine Holy Spirit, thou wilt impress upon sinners the urgency of salvation.
Yes.
That tonight they might seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. We ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn. It's 329.